As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul again wrote this on his second missionary journey from present-day Turkey over to present-day Greece, a couple of years after the church had been established, and he was dealing largely with issues within the church that needed to be addressed. In the first four chapters, his focus was on that of divisions that were in the church, and whether it's division in a church, or division in a nation, or division in a family, it's destructive. And so Paul addressed this. You need to address the cliques that you have going on in the church first so that you guys can be united and thus be effective. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he dealt with an issue of immorality in the church that was not being addressed, that needed to be addressed because the sin that was allowed to continue in the church would infect the whole thing and affect it. And also he dealt with the petty differences that they had and how they were taking one another to the secular courts, lawsuits and whatnot. And then in chapter 7, he began to answer their questions that they apparently had sent to him regarding, again, chapter 7, marriage. And then as we get into chapters 8 through 10, the issue of eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. That's what we'll be talking about this morning, because they lived in a pagan culture where they would take their meat to the temple, have it sacrificed to an idol, and then it would be available for sale in the meat markets. It was an issue. Should a Christian eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol? And then in chapter 11, he spoke on the Lord's Supper, communion, which we'll be receiving this morning as we remember the cross and Jesus laying down his life for our sins. Chapters 12 through 14, he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. Then in chapter 15, a big chapter, wonderful chapter on the resurrection from the dead. And then chapter 16, final exhortations. And so as we come here into chapter 8, the section focuses on the next question the delegation from Corinth put to Paul. And it's, what about eating food offered in heathen sacrifices to idols? Now, what they would do is the pagan worshiper, would take their animal sacrifice to the pagan temple. And usually the sacrifice was divided in three ways, different proportions. A third of the portion was actually burnt upon the altar to the pagan deity. Another third was given to the worshiper for him to consume himself or take home and have his meat. And the other third was given to the priest for performing the services. That was his part of the sacrifice. Now, if the priest performed a number of sacrifices in a day, he'd have well too much meat that he couldn't eat it all. And so what he would usually do is take the meat and sell it to the butcher. The butcher would then sell it in the meat market. And this is the question. Is it okay for a Christian to go to the meat market and to buy food and eat food that had been sacrificed to a pagan idol? Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with us, does it? Because we don't go to a restaurant and say, "You know, by the way, I'm looking at the filet mignon and was just wondering if this cut had been sacrificed to an idol or not." We don't do that. It's a non-issue in our day, isn't it? But the principle of Christian liberty is an issue, because there were those in Corinth that understood, you know, an idol is nothing. This is figments of man's imagination. Zeus, Aphrodite, they're not real. There's only one God. They had the knowledge, the truth. And so to get a deal on a slab of meat, I mean, a good prime rib, hey, why not? They had the knowledge and they could eat. Their conscience allowed them to eat. They had convictions where it was no problem. But there were others in the church that grew up in that pagan society. And they grew up worshiping these idols and eating the meat that had been sacrificed to the idol. And so to them, it was a stumbling block. No, I'm a Christian now. I've renounced my belief in Zeus, in Aphrodite. I don't serve them anymore. And to eat meat that's been sacrificed, my conscience will not allow me to do that. My convictions are such that I will not eat meat that's sacrificed to an idol. And so in our day, we have issues in the scriptures that are covered, black and white, things you don't do as a Christian, things you do as a Christian. But then there's a lot of other things that are just not covered in the Bible that are governed by man's conscience and man's personal conviction. And that's the issue we come to this morning as we look at chapter 8. Now, some of the issues as examples that we might put out, what about going to movies? Is it okay for a Christian to go to a movie? And each one of you is filtering that through your own personal convictions. And you're saying, well, you know, let's look at the line here. We've got rated G or not rated even, all the way to triple X. And you all put that line in there somewhere, don't you? Well, I would watch a movie rated this or that would have this in it, but Christians don't watch movies up here. And we all have that line somewhere, don't we? It's all based really on our personal convictions and our own conscience. What about drinking? The Bible's really clear. It is wrong to get drunk. That's wrong. What about a glass of wine with dinner? What about a brewski with a burger, you know? It's up to your own personal conscience what you would do and your own personal convictions. And the issue that we have here in this chapter is if you exercise your own personal convictions, you have the freedom, let's say, in Christ. It doesn't bother you to do this. It's not wrong in the scriptures to do it. If you exercise your freedom and it stumbles your brother who doesn't have that kind of freedom, you should abstain from doing it. That's what it teaches, so that your younger brother, more immature brother in the Lord, can grow in their walk with the Lord and thus be able to see the freedoms that we have in Christ. They still might not imbibe in the kind of things you would, but it's not a stumbling block for them. And that is the issue that's talking about here. It's not operating out of knowledge in our case here. I know that an idol is nothing. I know whatever this issue is that we would bring to our day, that it's not sin to do that. It's not an issue of knowledge. It's an issue, a higher law, the law of love, the love for my brother that it might stumble and hurt them. You know, I brought this up when we went back through Romans what would it be? Back in the Victorian era, two famous Christians, Charles Spurgeon, Joseph Parker, both of them mighty preachers of the gospel early in their ministries. They fellowshipped and they even traded pulpits, good friends, but they had a disagreement and the reports got in the newspapers. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he went to the theater. But interestingly enough, Spurgeon smoked cigars, a practice a lot of Christians would condemn. And so these guys, powerful preachers, but they each have their own personal convictions, don't they? In fact, I remember that Spurgeon actually quit smoking cigars when he saw an advertisement. Smoke the same cigars that Spurgeon smokes. Oh. And so they would have their own personal convictions on the issue. And yet, what we're coming down to here is that if those convictions would lead someone else into doing it, and for them it being sin, then you've got to go by the higher law, the law of love. Now, I think the verses that best define the chapter that we're going through are actually found back in Romans chapter 15. After Paul had taught on Christian liberty in chapter 14 and the law of love, in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, he said, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." We then who are strong, spiritually mature, is what he's saying in our case before us in chapter 8, have the knowledge that, you know, there's only one God, meat sacrificed to an idol. That's not a big deal. We who are strong spiritually ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, the spiritually immature, that would be stumbled by that, and not to please ourselves. We should be looking rather to build up edification, build up our fellow brother. Now, as we look at this, I think it's important to say at the beginning that we're not talking about pampering the younger Christian, that they would remain an immature Christian for the rest of their life. We're talking about giving them the space, the arena to be able to grow and have the kind of knowledge where they're not stumbled by people who are exercising their freedoms. Now, we've talked a little bit, examples, movies and smoking and drinking. I know as a young Christian, for me, if somebody drank, a Christian drank, even just a glass of wine with their dinner, it would stumble me because I came out of a lifestyle of drinking, and I thought when you become a Christian, you don't drink. That's of the old life. So it would have stumbled me then. Would have had a really hard time with that. And for others, when you talk about throwing a stumbling block, for some people, it was such a vice to them. It was bondage. You see, they can't have one drink with dinner. I mean, they take one and it's the end of the night. They're on a binge. And so it leads them back into that. They see your freedom and be led back into that. And it destroys them. All of the freedom that Christ is building in them, it just goes out the window. But since I've grown, and I like what Chuck Smith says. He says, I drink all the beer I want to. You're what? He doesn't drink, you know? So he drinks all he wants. And that's kind of where I'm at too. You know, I still don't drink. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. I don't drink because I don't want to. And in my own personal convictions, I don't want to do that. And that's where my conscience is. But for somebody else to drink, it's no longer a stumbling block to me. To walk into a restaurant and see a fellow believer with a glass of wine with his dinner does not bother me. But you see, I have grown over the years. When I was a young Christian, it would have bothered me big time. And so I've grown over the years. And that's the idea. If you have the freedom, your conscience allows you to do that. Be careful that you don't exercise that in a way that it's going to inhibit your younger brother to grow in the Lord. You want to give them time to grow. The idea is that they would become strong. Become kind of like I've become in my conviction, where it's not a stumbling block anymore. But like my wife shared with me this week, the reality is you're always going to have younger Christians around you. And so you always have to be careful of the liberties that you have and how you exercise them. So that in a nutshell is where we're going with this chapter. Let's look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. It kind of seemed like Paul's starting this out, rebuking them. You know, let's talk about food sacrificed to idols here. We all have knowledge. Yes, I know. I have knowledge. This idol is nothing. I can go ahead and meet. That puffs you up. The idea, NAS, is makes arrogant, fills you with pride. Ah, oh, I have no problem eating the meat that's sacrificed to that idol. Knowledge puffs up, fills you with pride, but love edifies. Love, New International Version, builds up. And that's the idea here. We might have the knowledge, we might have the freedom, but we want to make sure we're exercising love so that we could build up our fellow brother and sister in Christ. If anyone loves God, verse 3 says, this one is known by him. The higher law of love. If you love God, you're going to live for God. If you love God, you're going to obey God. And what does God want you to do? Does God want you to exercise the freedom that you have, even if it stumbles your younger brother? Does God want you to have the attitude, well, I have the freedom to do what I want in Christ. And, you know, you little peon of a Christian that don't have the same freedom I have. You should know better than that. Does he want you to have that attitude towards your fellow brother? No, he wants you to love your fellow brother, and he wants you to be governed by that higher law. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so if we truly are being mature Christians and truly loving God and truly doing what God wants us to do, we are going to love our fellow brother and sister in Christ. And we are going to abstain and we are going to restrict our own freedoms for the sake of our brother and sister in Christ, that they might be built up. That they might grow in their love for the Lord. It says in verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So Paul right here is saying, stronger Christian, mature believer in Christ, you're right. We know that this is not a sin to eat food sacrificed to idols. We know that there is no idol in the world and that there is only one God. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Yes, it's true. I mean, in addressing food sacrifice to idols, yes, stronger, more mature believer, you're right. There is no idol. It's all a figment of men's imagination. The reality is there's only one true God. That is correct. But as he will go through this again, the issue is not knowledge. The issue is love. What is it doing to your fellow brother and sister in Christ? And now how he says here that you are right in essence for your belief that an idol is nothing. You are wrong in not loving and preferring your weaker brother. And he mentions in verse 6 that there is one God. You see the Trinity, Father, Son, and you also see the unity in the Trinity, and you also see the diversity with Father and Son spelled out there. As it speaks of the Father, he says, of whom are all things. The Father is the source, and we for him. When he speaks of the Son, Jesus Christ, he says, through whom are all things. He is the creator, and we live because of him. Do you realize that Jesus is the creator? So often we think of him just being the little babe in Bethlehem and grew up, great teacher, great prophet, died for our sins and ascended into heaven. But he is actually the creator of the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, referring to Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. John 1:10, he, referring to Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Hebrews 1:2, he has in these last days spoken to us, that is, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And then finally, Colossians 1:16, referring to Jesus, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. The Father, the source, the Son, the agent of creation, but all of creation, notice, created for God. Comes back to the fact that we're not our own anymore, doesn't it? We've been bought at a very high price. We call him master, that means we're his servants. And if we love God, we'll obey God. And even though we have the freedom to exercise our liberties in Christ, we have to think of our fellow brothers and sisters who would be stumbled by our exercising of our freedoms. Now in verse 7 it says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, the knowledge that there is only one God and that an idol is nothing. For some with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. The idea is it's defiled in the sense that they've got guilt in their heart. They see a person doing it, exercising their freedoms. They go ahead and do it too, but to them it's guilty. You ever been like that where you do something and you think, boy, I really shouldn't be doing this because your conscience is telling you, you shouldn't do this. Your convictions are such that to you it's wrong to exercise your liberty in a certain way. And that's why we shouldn't try and change other people's convictions. Because if they are convicted in a certain area, if you change them, if you influence them to do something their conscience does not allow them to do, then for them it's sin. Because they're going against what they know to be right to do. And so it becomes, as it says here, defiled. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse? So the food doesn't really have anything to do with it. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Again, it's referring to the weaker brother. The immature, if you will, Christian. And there's reasons for being spiritually immature. A brand new Christian is not going to have the kind of knowledge that a mature Christian will. And there are some Christians that just don't grow because they don't get in the Word. They don't fellowship with God in prayer. Many don't worship corporately, and so they get saved, yes, but they never grow. They still remain a babe in Christ. And so, again, they would be immature in their beliefs. So you have to be careful of those, to not become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Again, you see the responsibility of the person who has certain freedom and certain liberty in Christ. You have to be careful. Because you might give the confidence to a weaker brother, hey, I guess I can do that. I see brother, sister, so-and-so doing that. But it might be the very thing that drives them into the ground because their conscience does not allow them to do that. But you are influencing them by the exercising of your liberty. So you really have to be careful, don't you? And I think that's what we see in this chapter. If you were thinking as we go through this chapter, we're going to find what's right and wrong about going to movies or drinking or smoking or anything like that, you're wrong. Because what we're looking at is not what's right and wrong, but how we are to operate according to our liberty in Christ and the higher law, the love that we have for our brothers and sisters. And as we're seeing this, I think all of us need to grow. The mature believer needs to grow in his love. The person that has the liberty to do what he wants needs to grow in his love for the weaker believer, so that he doesn't exercise those convictions and thus become a stumbling block. And the weaker believer needs to grow as well. And he's going to grow as he stays in God's word and fellowships with the Lord. And so there's growth that needs to take place. Why don't we take a moment, keep your finger there, and turn just a couple pages to your left, back over to Romans 14. We were there not that long ago, but it addresses this issue very well. Paul had been talking about the law of liberty in Romans chapter 14 in regards to eating meat versus only eating vegetables and also recognizing holy days or not recognizing them. And as he comes to verse 14 of chapter 14, he focuses on what we've been talking about here, and that is the greater law by which we're governed, and that is the law of love, caring for our fellow brother and sister. Verse 14 of Romans 14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So again, he's saying the same thing. Stronger, more mature brother, sister in Christ, you are right. It's okay to eat meat. There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. We're again talking about eating meat versus vegetables, but take yourselves into the dietary law of Moses, where certain meats were allowed, certain meats were not. And so under the new covenant, there is the freedom. In giving thanks for the food, there is the freedom to eat whatever is set before you. And so for the more mature Christian, no problem with it. And Paul would say, you're right. But for the person who still has those personal convictions, if they go ahead and eat, to them it's sin because they're sinning against their own conscience. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Again, it comes back to exercising your liberty. If your liberty in Christ is tearing somebody else down, you're missing it because we're to be building one another up. You know, we talk about edification. The whole point of what we do among the body of Christ is to build one another up. Our mission is to go into the world as Christians and to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, Jesus said, all things that I've commanded you. So our mission as a church is to go and preach the gospel in hopes that people would get saved. And once they get saved, as they come into the fellowship, to teach them so that they might be built up. That's why in your bulletin we have Ephesians 4:12. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What are we trying to do here? We're trying to equip through teaching, whether it's in here or the two classrooms that are going on right now. We're trying to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for you to be the servants of God. For what purpose? The edifying, the building up of the body of Christ so that we would all grow. And that's what we want to do. We want each other to grow. We don't want to tear each other down. You didn't come here to get ridiculed or belittled. You didn't come here to get torn down. You came here really to meet with God because you want to have fellowship with the Lord and you want to have corporate worship together. and you want to be drawn toward him as we open his word and learn more about his word. You came here to be built up. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be speaking those things that would build one another up, doing those things, setting that example that would encourage one another, not stumble one another and thus tear one another down. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the fruit we want to see. For he who serves, verse 18, Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And of course, that's what we want. We want God to be pleased with the things that we do. The result of how we act, the result of the things we say, we want it to bring peace in others' lives. We want it to bring joy into their hearts. We don't want it to stumble them or to tear them down. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So for the person, the stronger believer that has the personal convictions and liberties to be able to exercise that in Christ, you have to be really careful that you're not tearing somebody else down in the process. It is good, verse 21, neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Do you have the freedom to go ahead and exercise that liberty? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Do you have the freedom, the liberty to exercise that freedom in Christ, to be able to do the things maybe a younger, more immature brother or sister couldn't do? Go ahead and have the freedom, but have it between you and God. In other words, don't flaunt it so it'd become a stumbling block. Because what you approve, if you're driving somebody else down, you're actually condemning yourself, because what you're doing then is wrong, because you're doing damage to somebody else. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. He who doubts, the younger brother that you've influenced by your actions, if he goes ahead and does it, and sins against his and goes against his own conscience, he sins. Boy, so you can have both people sinning, can't you? The person who has the liberty in Christ going ahead and flaunting it, doing it, not being careful, and the person who's influenced by it, both of them are being driven down, and that's not what God wants. So again, the question that, back to 1 Corinthians 8, that these guys brought to Paul, is it okay to eat food sacrificed to idols? And we could fill it in with a number of things that aren't directly addressed in the scriptures. We could put that in there. Is it okay for a Christian to do that? I have the freedom to do it. Is it okay? Do you see the higher law that we're looking at? The law of love. Is it going to stumble my brother in Christ? If it does, then it's not okay, is in essence what he's saying. So again, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 8, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. How about that? When you go ahead and exercise your liberty, you're not only sinning against that person, you're influencing and causing them to go against their own conscience, but you're sinning against Christ. You say, how is that? Because he's part of the body of Christ. And when you sin against him, you're sinning against the Lord. It's like when Paul, you remember, he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him. Paul was on his way there to persecute Christians before he became a believer. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus had already ascended to heaven. But you see how Jesus so identifies with his body, with believers. When you do it to them, you're doing it to me. And so Paul here, if you sin against your brother, you're really sinning against Christ. Therefore, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Is that a sacrifice? Absolutely. If this makes my brother stumble, I'll never do it again. Ooh, boy. But love is sacrifice, is it not? I mean, to love is to sacrifice for one another. And that's what God is calling us to do, to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is out of the New Living Translation, it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. And I think that would fit in right here. I have the knowledge, the freedom to do this. I should be able to do it. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, as has been mentioned, the hope with abstaining from the freedoms you have is to give the younger brother, the younger sister, the space to grow. To not stumble them, to not trip them up right as they're getting out of the gates in their walk with Christ. It's not to pamper them. The idea is not, we want you to stay a little immature Christian forever. No, we want to just simply give you the freedom to grow in Christ. Our kids were playing with another group of kids, nice group of kids, and they were having a great time playing. And my little boy, Michael, was the youngest, and he was having a real hard time keeping up. And boy, he was trying, let me tell you. And it was getting late in the evening, and he couldn't keep up very well. And, of course, he started getting upset, and the question comes, you know, did Mikey have a nap today, you know, kind of thing. And as he's kind of losing his cool and everything, and I encouraged his siblings. I said, you know what, in what you guys are doing, it's just a game. You know, it's not like you're going for the title in Little League or anything. It's just a game y'all are playing. I think it was capture the flag. Why don't you go after somebody else except your little brother who's so easy to catch? And the whole idea is so that he can enjoy the game too. And then, of course, as he gets bigger and he grows, he's going to be able to hold his own. Do you see how that illustration transfers over here? Give each other the space to grow. Don't stumble them. Give them the space to grow so that as they get bigger, they'll have the maturity. You know, they'll have their own personal convictions and won't be stumbled by others exercising those their personal liberties. The scripture that I started out with where I said, these scriptures kind of define this chapter, Romans 15, 1 and 2. Let's look at those again. We then who are strong, spiritually mature, ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, the spiritually immature, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification that they might be built up. Notice the very next verse. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus is our example. Jesus came to this earth to sacrifice. He came because we needed help. We needed a Savior. And so he came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for you and for me. And that's the example that he has set for us. An example of sacrifice. An example of preferring others. So how do we operate? Well, is this right? Is it okay for a Christian to do? Some of those things, up to your own personal convictions. But the higher thing to ask, is it going to stumble your brother? And if it is, then you need to prefer them. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus because he preferred us. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're remembering that very thing, that Jesus died. He died on the cross for you and me so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can go to heaven when we die. And how does a person become saved? How does a person become a Christian? By asking Jesus into their heart, acknowledging to God, I am a sinner. I have sinned, and I want you to forgive me of my sin, and I want you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, and God will do that. In a sense, it's that simple. He's made a way for us, not according to our good deeds, but he's made a way for us to be made right with him, for our sin to be wiped out of the way, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And he's made that available to every single one. A free gift, but cost him so much. He gave his only begotten son so that you and I could live forever. And so as we've gathered here today, and we remember the cross, let's in our heart commit and say, Lord, I want to follow in your footsteps. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to look down and belittle my fellow brother and sister. I want to build them up and encourage them. And also, if you've come here and you're like, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, then I encourage you to say, God, I want you to forgive my sins. I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. I want to know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And if you pray in your heart and say, dear God, forgive me and be my Lord and Savior, make me the man or the woman or the boy or the girl you want me to be, he will do that. He wants you. He went to great lengths to save you by sending his son to die for you and me. So I encourage you, as the ushers are passing out the communion elements, to just in the quietness of your heart say, dear God, please forgive me. Please come into my life and make me a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a girl. And he will do that very thing. Amen? Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer as the ushers come forward? As they pass out the communion elements, I would ask you to hold them until everyone's been served, and then we'll partake together. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the time that we could spend in your word, and we thank you for the direction that we see in your word. Lord, and I pray that you will help us to be considerate of one another, that we would follow the example that you have set down in preferring others, in hopes that your body might grow, that your body might be built up. And thank you, Lord, for the understanding that as we do those things, it is pleasing to you. Give us, I pray, the understanding to do that. And give us the love that we so desperately need one for another. And please forgive us, Lord, for the way we act sometimes, the things that we do, things that we say, oh God. Help us to be more like Jesus, his love shining through us. And we pray in his name. Amen.